He is the only God, and He is, according to Scripture, absolutely sovereign. Now, by that I mean, He's absolutely in charge of everything. He is governing history in every minute detail. There's not one molecule in the universe that's out of line with His purposes.
Thanks for joining us for Grace to You. Phil Johnson here, and today we are preempting our regular schedule to bring you a timely message from John MacArthur called Why Does God Allow So Much Suffering? Of course, that might be a question you've asked yourself during the COVID-19 pandemic. You may know someone who has gotten sick or lost a job. There may be people in your church or in your own family who are really suffering. Why is that? Why would a loving God let that happen? Thankfully, God's Word is not silent on those issues, and as you study along with John, you're going to see that even an unprecedented trial like COVID-19 is not just something to endure, it's actually something you can benefit from. To start helping you see why that is, here's John MacArthur with today's special message preached at a Ligonier conference hosted by R.C. Sproul, the title, Why Does God Allow So Much Suffering?
Why does God allow evil and suffering in the world? This is a very, very important question. There are some agnostics, and that's usually a word thrown around as if it were noble, but the Latin equivalent is ignoramus, just to put it in perspective. But there are some people who are agnostics simply because they don't care to know. There are some people who are agnostics, and they can give you an apologetic defense of their agnosticism. No matter what you say, they'll take you through a rational series of arguments as to why they cannot believe. One of the, I think, favorite justifications for biblical skeptics and theological liberals' inability to accept the Scripture is they cannot resolve the issue of God being good, loving, wise, kind, powerful, and the world being dominated by evil in all kinds of forms. A syllogism might go a little bit like this. The biblical God is loving. The biblical God is good. The biblical God is holy. The biblical God is wise. The biblical God is all-powerful. Massive evil exists in the world, therefore the biblical God does not exist. How can you tell me that God is all-loving, all-good, all-holy, all-knowing, all-powerful, and then explain to me evil? Therefore, in the minds of some, the biblical God cannot exist. Therefore, the Bible that presents such a God is not to be believed. Now, there are some who see this as such a serious dilemma that it sort of puts the Christian at maybe 4th and 40 on his own 10-yard line. And the only option is to punt, change the subject, or snap back with Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and kick that as far as you can into enemy territory. Is that the best that we can do in pressed against our theological end zone? Absolutely not. If you know the divine playbook, then you know there's a perfect play designed not just to get us temporary escape, or get us the first down, or get us in field goal range, but there is an answer in the Bible with which we will score a touchdown. It'll take us all the way to triumph and victory. Scripture gives us an answer, not only an answer that you can understand, but an answer that you can joyfully accept, an answer in which you can rejoice. And it's not one of the inadequate short answers like, well, God's not responsible, Adam and Eve are. Which only poses the question as to why God allowed Adam and Eve the option of making sinful choices. He created them. If God knew they were going to make those kinds of choices, then why did He make them capable of making those kinds of choices? That doesn't help. Well, you say, well, God's not responsible, the devil is. Which only then poses the question, why did God create angels knowing that they would fall, one of them would become the devil and lead the whole human race into sin? If he knew he was going to make those choices and lead to these issues, why did he make him? And since he's the creator who created them from nothing, he could have made them any way he wanted to make them. So that doesn't help. All the answers that are legitimate answers lead us back to God. You can't stop asking the question at Satan, and you can't stop asking the question at man, even Adam and Eve. You're going to wind up in heaven if you really want an answer to this question. It'll take you all the way back to God. But that's basically true of every aspect of foundational theology. Everything ultimately goes back to the nature of God and the purposes of God. So this is not unusual in that sense, although for some people it seems to be more mystifying than some other issues. Now let me give you a little sequence of things, and we're going to be a little bit theological, but this is a theological issue before us. So let me just give you some little bullet points, okay? And move you along toward an answer to this question. Would you agree with point one? Evil exists. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Yes, evil exists. You're not equivocal on that, are you? You understand that. We all understand that evil exists. It exists massively. It exists in a dominating way in our world. A dominating way. Now, there are several ways to break down evil, just to give you some categories to think about it. First of all, let's talk about natural evil, or maybe you like the word calamity. We're not talking about moral evil, first of all. We're talking about the presence of that which is dangerous, destructive, and deadly, which is a reflection of that which is most emblematic of sin, which is decay and death. There is natural evil in the world. Anyone would be a fool to deny that. This, in a sense, is not a personal issue. It is a part of the creation itself in its fallen condition. It is impersonal. It is external to us. It is temporal. Diseases, disasters, catastrophes, from tidal waves to tiny bacteria, from viruses to volcanic eruptions, this planet is a very dangerous place to live. A very dangerous place. I preached kind of an interesting sermon on what the Bible says about global warming. You ready for it? 2 Peter 3, the elements will melt with fervent heat and the whole earth will be burned up. Okay? Yeah. But you're not going to do that with your hairspray. So spray away, walk on the grass, kill a deer, and drill for oil. Those were some of the conclusions I drew. I read a book called The Great Influenza. It's normally out of my reading zone. The Great Influenza by John Barry. It is a magisterial work. It is one of the most thoroughly researched books of any subject I've ever read in my entire life. And once I started reading, couldn't put it down. It's not graphs and scientific data. It's the story of the great flu epidemic that hit the United States in the teen years, 1918, and in 24 months, the best estimates are 100 million people died on this planet. 100 million people. They faced a virulent virus that had morphed itself and mutated itself into such virulence that the normal process of viral infection didn't operate. It was so virulent, some people died of the sheer trauma to the body that the virus brought. Some people died of secondary causes, primarily pneumonia. Most people who died between the ages of 20 and 40, who had the strongest immune system because their own immune system killed them. In its effort to fight the virus, it killed the person. 100 million people. All of that happened because of a tiny virus in some pigs in Kansas. All viruses come from birds, got in pigs. Some people who were around the pigs were conscripted to go into World War I. They were sent to a base in Kansas of 25,000 soldiers, infected the soldiers there, and it went all over the world. A virus isn't like a bacteria. It's not a fully live entity. It only has half a life. In order to reproduce itself, it has to attach itself to a living cell, and then it takes over the encoded genetic system in that living cell and reproduces itself through that living cell. What kind of a mysterious evil is that? And it could happen again. This is a very dangerous place to live. I am so glad to be living on this end of human history. Do you know there wasn't a disease in the history of humanity cured scientifically until 1885? Because they didn't know what caused disease. They were bleeding people. So you can be thankful for advancement, right? You can be thankful that you're living on this end of man subduing the earth. But this is a dangerous planet to live on. I want all the energy I can get. And I want it for all the world, because people who are poor and deprived of energy are the ones that die in natural disasters. So this is a very, very, very hard place to survive. And you know that, natural evil. That's why Romans 8 says the whole creation does what? Groans. There's secondly moral evil. Moral evil is personal, internal, spiritual, wickedness, sin, transgression. This dominates the human race. This kind of moral evil is so pervasive, it's in every single human heart and is a dominating and controlling force. The Bible says there's not one who's good, no, not one. All the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Man is driven by lusts that produce sin and death. And so the world is itself under a curse, which makes natural evil everywhere present, and it's inhabited by people who are evil to the core, morally. All these immoral sinners trying to survive in a fallen world, colliding with each other in malfunctioning marriages and families and friendships and rivalries that escalate into wars, are manifest evidence of the moral evil in the world. Thirdly, there is supernatural evil. There is not only the evil that is in the heart of man, but there is a force of demonic beings that are as old as their creation, which would have been around the time of the creation of everything else, who are spiritual entities who by disposition and nature, spiritual nature, are corrupt. They're evil spirits. They are liars and deceivers. And 1 John 5:20 says the whole world lies in the lap of their leader and their system. Revelation 12 tells us a third of the holy angels fell out of heaven and constitute the force of demons who develop their ideologies, the fortresses that become the tombs of people, as Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are vile beings who really, in some ways, were a little bit more clandestine until Jesus arrived. And when Jesus arrived, they made an all-out effort to try to stop him. And so they surfaced in a way that we don't have any record of in biblical history during the life and ministry of Jesus. He was demonstrating his power over them, but at the same time was unmasking the reality of them. They infect our lives, as we learn from Job. God sometimes even allows that, as we learn from Job and from Peter and from Paul, who was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him to keep him humble. They have a delegated sovereignty in the world. You understand that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has a temporary right to rule over the world system. So you have evil on a natural level, you have evil on a human level, moral evil, and then you have evil on a supernatural level with a force of demons who use their powers to seduce and deceive humanity and to fight the purposes of God, and they are primarily involved in the development of false religious systems. They are the purveyors of doctrines of demons. Boy, are they sophisticated. The cleverness of this, putting it in a moral context, a superficially moral context, with a kind of commitment to families and giving it the facade of acceptability, morality, only makes it more deadly. We do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. Principalities, powers. There's a structure, there's an order in the demonic world. And then, just to add a fourth, there is one evil that will last forever, and I just call it the evil of hell. The evil of hell. Evil forever, unmitigated, for all the people who are there. But for now, evil is not just present in our world. It is pervasive. It is subtle. It is powerful. It is dominant. It is outside of us. It is in us. It is around us. So we start with the obvious. Evil exists. And it's not just minimal. And it's not just the kinds of things that we see on the television and read about in the criminal realm or the social realm in deprived places in the world. It is everywhere, in everyone, out of control, systemic evil. The second thing we can affirm is that God exists. Evil exists and God exists. The God of the Bible is the true and only living God. He is the God whom Scripture reveals him to be, because Scripture is his self-revelation. He is the God that Scripture reveals. And Scripture tells us that he is the only God. He is a Trinity, but he is one God in three persons. He is the only God, and he is, according to Scripture, absolutely sovereign. Now, by that I mean he's absolutely in charge of everything. Everything. He controls everything. He created everything out of nothing. He controls everything, and he will consummate everything. He's governing history in every minute detail. There's not one molecule in the universe that's out of line with his purposes. Yes, this earth will be destroyed, but not because the polar ice caps melt and it gets flooded. Every time you see a rainbow, you know that's not going to happen. And Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, day and night, morning and evening. And the way it's all going to come to an end is when God determines to uncreate it. In an atomic implosion, he is in control of everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 Chronicles 29 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And I love what it says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Call into question any act of his. Scripture repeatedly, as we well know and appreciate, tells us that God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely sovereign. You say, well, it's a difficult concept. Oh, not nearly as difficult as believing that he's not. If you're having trouble accepting the sovereignty of God, then think a while on the idea that he's not in charge. How do you like that? I'm so glad that he is in charge. That just goes with being God, by the way. It's not a stretch. Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God is not trying to protect himself from the idea that he might actually have a purpose for evil. Amen. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, that was to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Psalm 105:16, God called for a famine on the land. 2 Kings 17:25, they didn't fear the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions, which killed some of them. So for all those folks who are trying to get God off the hook, he's happy to leave himself on it. Lamentations 3:37 and 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill come forth? I'm not sure how anybody could miss the fact that God exists as sovereign and allows evil, especially if you read the book of Genesis and read about the flood. What was the population of the earth when the flood came? I've heard estimates from 10 million to 100 million, depending on how fast they multiplied when they lived to be 900 years old. How fast they multiply, we don't know. But we know that God drowned millions of people personally, took responsibility for that. So while liberal theology and assorted other so-called evangelicals feel desperately the need to rescue God from this perception, God is quite content to make it clear that he is in fact unhesitatingly sovereign over everything that exists without a hint of reluctance. He's not asking to be rescued from bad press that's fallen upon him because he's been blamed for all the bad things that are in the world. Don't be mistaken. He is holy. He cannot do evil. He cannot look upon evil positively. He is the God who is incapable of doing anything evil. He is holy, holy, holy. But he is content to leave the responsibility for evil's existence and even its action with himself. Another way to say it would be to borrow the words of 1 Timothy 6:15. He's the only potentate. He's the sole ruler of the universe. And why does he do what he does? Jesus gave us a good insight into that in Matthew 11 when he said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. He does what he wills. Job 23:13. He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of hosts is purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. 1 Samuel 2:6-8, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. Or Amos 3:6, if there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Here is God taking full responsibility for the existence of evil. Since he is God and controls everything. Evil is no disruption in God's purpose. So, comes to a third point. Evil exists. Sovereign God exists. Inescapable is the third point. God wills evil to exist. He wills evil to exist. And certainly there are scriptures, I don't want to belabor the point, but just to give you one to think about, in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, there is no other beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me, I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. Or verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, why are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons. You shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man on it. I stretched out the heavens with my hand. I ordained all their host. Again and again, God takes full responsibility for the existence of evil unfolding in this world.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm Phil Johnson, your host. We interrupted the regular schedule today to bring you a message titled, Why Does God Allow So Much Suffering? John preached that message a few years back at a Ligonier conference with R.C. Sproul, but you might have thought he delivered it just a few days ago. It's such a practical and timely message in light of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. You'll hear more from that lesson tomorrow. And for even more encouragement during the pandemic or in any time of testing, we want to send you a free copy of John's book called Anxious for Nothing. Supplies are limited, so request your free book today. Call us toll-free at 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org to request John's book. The title is Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing unpacks some of the most powerful verses in the Bible on God's amazing care for his children. It will show you how to put away worry and how to find peace in any circumstance. Again, it's yours free, so request Anxious for Nothing when you call us at 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And remember, at gty.org, you can find thousands of free Bible study resources. If you're stuck at home, now's a great time to look up one of John's sermons on a passage or a topic that you have questions about. Or spend some time reading our blog. You'll find series on compelling topics like glorifying God in the gray areas of life, election, purity, and many others. And if you know someone who is struggling during these difficult days, let them know about today's message on suffering and remind them about tomorrow's broadcast. Join us for the second half of Why Does God Allow So Much Suffering? John MacArthur is back with another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.